ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 as, again, we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And, you know, I do realize that many don't like to celebrate Christmas because they don't believe that Jesus was born on December 25th. And that's probably true. He was probably born in the fall, but we don't know for sure. Here's the thing we do know, though, for sure. The Lord was born. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And if he wanted us to know the exact date, he would have told us. He's told us many exact dates in the Bible, but not this one. And for me, it's one of those joyous times of the year when I just get to remember what God has done, his selfish act of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. An amazing gift that he's given to us. To go to the cross then at Calvary and pay in full the penalty for our sins. Now, the problem today is that many people just don't believe Jesus ever existed. They think that it was made up, just a story. In fact, in an essay that one writer put together, Why I'm Not a Christian, his name was Bertrand Russell. He made these remarks about Jesus, and I think they're kind of interesting. He said, historically, it is quite doubtful whether Christ ever existed at all. And if he did, we do not know anything about him. Well, first of all, I think that's kind of funny. Where's the evidence? Secondly, we don't know anything about Jesus. We know everything about Jesus. It's called the Bible. It tells us. But again, you know, not everyone believes the Bible is true. They think it's just stuff that was written to substantiate the fact that Jesus is God and died for our sins. Well, this morning in our study, we're going to look at the evidence for the Messiah. And for me, my prayer as we go through this evidence is that you would clearly see that not only was Jesus born, but he's exactly what the Old Testament prophets said about the Messiah. And when you look at historical facts, they're overwhelming. When you look at prophecy, there's no doubt. Jesus is the Messiah. This report is from the Pew Research. It was from December 12, 2017, so a few years back. But I think the statistics are even worse today. People are not believing the biblical account of the birth of Jesus, that it's depicting actual events. This is what the survey said. As long as simmering debates continue over how American society should commemorate this Christmas holiday, a new Pew Research Center survey finds that the most U.S. adults believe the religious aspect of Christmas are emphasized less now than in the past, even as relatively few Americans are bothered by this trend. Not only are some of the more religious aspects of Christmas less prominent in the public sphere, but there are signs that they are on the wane in Americans' private lives and personal beliefs as well. For instance, there has been a noticeable decline in the percentage of U.S. adults who say they believe that biblical elements of the Christmas story, that Jesus was born to a virgin, for example, reflect historical events that actually occurred. And although most Americans still say they mark the occasion as a religious holiday, there has been a slight drop in recent years in the share who say they do this. Currently, 55% of U.S. adults say they celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday, including 46% who see it more of a religious holiday than a cultural holiday, and 9% who celebrate Christmas as both a religious and cultural occasion. In 2013, 59% of Americans said they celebrated Christmas as a religious holiday, including 51% who saw it more religious than cultural, and 7% who marked the day as both religious and a cultural holiday. And this trend is decreasing. Less and less people are believing the birth of Jesus Christ, that it's an actual event. And I realized that, you know, I don't know if you remember, it's been a while probably from this Wendy's commercial was on TV, but remember the old lady on the TV? Where's the beef, right? She became famous for that one line. Everyone was saying, where's the beef? Many today are wondering, where's the beef? Or where's this information to show us that Jesus was real? And to me, this is, you know, people say, well, you know, you Christians just have blind faith. There's no evidence for it. You believe it by faith. Well, there's a lot of things I do believe by faith. How does God always exist? I don't know. I just know it's real because that's what the Bible says. But when it comes to the life of Jesus, is he real? Did he exist? Are the events that took place during that period of time, are they substantiated by evidence? And you'll see this morning that they absolutely are. We're going to look at four main points this morning, and then I'll kind of sum it all up with a conclusion. But the four points are this. The reason for the Messiah's birth. We need to know why he was born. Why did God become flesh and dwell among us? Very important. The prophecies related to the Messiah. Has God told us beforehand of the birth of the Messiah, of the life of the Messiah, what he was to do? Then we have the birth of the Messiah, an actual event. And Jesus the Messiah, a man of history. And then this is where, you know, where people will say things like, oh, the Bible's full of all kinds of contradictions and errors. And then you ask them, show me, and they have no idea where to go because they just heard that and there are none. Well, where is the historical evidence of Jesus? There is none written. And I'm here to tell you that's false. Fake news, I guess, is the big thing today, right? There is historical evidence outside of the Bible, because people don't believe the Bible, that Jesus existed. And some of the stuff is written by people who were not fans of Jesus. They didn't like him, but they're stating historical facts. So we'll see that. So we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 this morning, and look at the birth of Jesus. We're told this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived or begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, or Yeshua. What I want you to notice here, and this is key, when Matthew's writing this, he didn't start out by saying, once upon a time, the birth of Jesus Christ. Is that in any of your Bibles? No. It starts out, now the birth of Jesus Christ. This isn't a fact. This is historical. And it is not a fairy tale. In fact, if this never took place, then there is no payment for our sins, and we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. There's some serious problems. And so the attack against the birth of Jesus Christ is so strong because the enemy wants to get us to deny the birth of Christ, because if we deny his birth, then we deny his death and his resurrection. We deny the whole reality that Jesus, or God, became flesh and dwelt among us. So this first point, the reason for the Messiah's birth, is very important. Why did he come? Well, it's simple. He came to save us. And to look at that, you have to go back to the book of Genesis. But what's interesting, even before God created man, the Bible says that Jesus was the lamb, or he was, senior moment. He was the lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. Before God even created man, Jesus knew the Word, which he was called before he became flesh, knew that he was going to have to become flesh and go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins. That's amazing to me. But when we go all the way back, after God created the heavens and the earth, he created man. It was all very good. And God told Adam, all the trees in the garden are for you to partake of, except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you think, well, why did God even give him an option? Because there needed to be a free choice. Otherwise, there's no love. You see, for Adam to love God, he had to obey God. And God said, it's all yours except that one. And we know the story. Adam ate from the tree, and his sin affected not only Adam, but the entire world, generation after generation. You see, through the sin of Adam, we have inherited sin. Now we have plenty of our own, too. You think, well, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. It's told to us in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Where we're told, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That's the problem. Sin separates us from God as it did with Adam. Remember, Adam fellowshiped with God. He walked with God in the garden, and then sin entered, and that fellowship was broken. And I think in Genesis 3:15, the Lord shows us really the solution to this problem of sin separating man from God. Because Adam had sin in his life. He knew that he was in trouble. Remember, they saw that they were naked. And what did they do? They put sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves with it. And did God even acknowledge the work that Adam did with those fig leaves? No. Those fig leaves represent the religions of the world today. Man trying to reach up to God, to appease God by his own efforts. Did God acknowledge those fig leaves at all? No. What God did was he slew an animal, something that Adam and Eve never saw before. And I believe it was a lamb. And he made a coat for them to wear. And every time they moved, every time they looked at it, they realized what their sin did. The death of the innocent to cover the sins of the guilty. And it was foreshadowing what was coming down the road, the Messiah. It's interesting, in Genesis 3:15, this is what the Lord said. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I think here we see the coming Messiah, the seed of the woman. That's interesting to me, because obviously the Bible's not a book on science, but when it speaks of scientific things, it's very accurate. But here, it speaks of the seed of the woman. The man has the seed. What is this speaking of? The virgin birth. And it says that Satan's going to bruise the heel of the Messiah. Do we see that played out in history? Absolutely. The cross of Calvary. His heel was bruised. Death in the aspect that he would never rise again. We know 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. So this was just a bruise. But it also says that the Messiah is going to give a death blow to Satan. And we see that coming. Satan's going to eventually be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. This seed that was born in the womb of Mary, that grew there, was Jesus, the Messiah. In fact, Paul in Galatians 3 talks about that. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. You see, Jesus is going to give this mortal wound to Satan, but he's going to give man eternal life. It's through this seed, through the birth of the Messiah. Now, is there evidence in the Old Testament to show us that was what the Messiah was to do? I think so. I mean, you could turn to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, it's pretty straightforward, but because it is so straightforward, many don't like it. In fact, in many synagogues today, they won't even read Isaiah 53, and you know why? Because it points to Jesus, Yeshua. And they don't want to believe in Yeshua. Well, how do you take something out of your scriptures? Isn't that interesting? But we'll deal with that. Look at Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord or Yahweh been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I always find that interesting. That he is your average Joe, you might say, okay? There is no beauty. When we see Jesus in movies, he looks like this movie star. You know, he looks like he's good looking. But what Isaiah is saying is that he is just going to be your average guy walking down the street. You know, in some churches you see Jesus and he has a halo around his head. Well, that would be a good indicator that something's going on, but Jesus didn't walk around the streets with a halo on his head. He was your average Joe. He also says he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, or it pleased Yahweh, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Do you see how we keep hearing that the Messiah was going to bear our sins? That the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of all mankind? That his soul was made an offering for sin? That he bore the sins of many and interceded for our transgressions? I think it's clear. The reason for the birth of the Messiah was to take away our sins by paying the penalty for our sins. There's nothing confusing about that. Now, you know, we'll talk in a little bit about Israel, the Jews, saying that this is Isaiah 53 is speaking of the Jews and how they were persecuted and all. But again, you know, we got to look at this. When in the history of the Jewish nation did they pay the penalty for the sins of mankind? They needed a Savior just as we need a Savior. I mean, you look at this. We're in the book of Judges on Sundays, right? We see how bad it was in Israel. They were a stiff-necked and rebellious people. They needed a Savior just like we do. And again, yet there are many today who feel that Jesus, the Messiah, was something that the New Testament writers made up. That he was never spoken of like that, the way the New Testament writers put it. And I'll just share a few things with you, because again, they try to deny the existence of Jesus, that he's not the Messiah. But again, look at the evidence. I mean, it's overwhelming. And again, this is dealing with Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. I think it's very clear that it's Jesus, Yeshua. From his book, his 1980 book, You Take Jesus, I'll Take God, Samuel Levine, he was a Jewish scholar. He wrote, as you know, the Jews were in Israel for around 1,000 years before Jesus appeared. They had a definite concept of what the Messiah would be like. There was a status quo regarding the nature of the Messiah. The Christians appeared and introduced an entirely different picture of what the Messiah would be like. Son of God, God incarnate, born of a virgin, two comings. Thus, the Christians changed the status quo concept of the Messiah, and so the full burden of proof rests upon them. Which is interesting to me, as Samuel Levine doesn't make the point that the early church was all Jewish. The Jews were getting saved. They were coming to the Messiah. This was not Gentiles that were getting saved initially. It was all Jews. We go on and say that the scriptures speak very clearly on these issues and even on what this verse is all about. And yet Samuel Levine says, many Jewish commentators feel that it, Isaiah 53, refers to the Jewish people on the whole. Thus, Isaiah 53 could very well be describing the history of the Jewish people, despised by the world, persecuted by the Crusaders and the Spanish Inquisition and the Nazis, while the world silently watched. The verses do not point exclusively to Jesus or to a Messiah. I find it interesting because a 16th century rabbi, Moshe El Shekai, said of Isaiah 53, our rabbis, with one voice, accept and affirm the opinion that the prophet is speaking of the King Messiah, and we shall ourselves also adhere to the same view. So in the 16th century, they believed that Isaiah 53 spoke of the Messiah, spoke of Jesus. Not only that, 14th century rabbi Moshe Cohen Crispin said this in regards to the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 to the nation of Israel. It distorts the verses of their natural meaning. If you relate it to Israel, as then it seemed to me that the doors of literal interpretation of Isaiah 53 were shut in their face, and that they wearied themselves to find the entrance, having forsaken the knowledge of our teachers and inclined after the stubbornness of their own hearts and of their own opinion, I am pleased to interpret it in accordance with the teaching of our rabbis of the King Messiah. This prophecy was delivered by Isaiah at the divine command for the purpose of making known to us something about the nature of the future Messiah, who is to come and deliver Israel. And lastly, one writer said this, Isaiah's prophecy is the clearest description that the Hebrew scriptures offer concerning the identity of the Messiah. The rabbis, since the middle of the 11th century, have claimed this passage as referring to the Jewish people as a whole, but the dominant rabbinical position for centuries was that it spoke of the Messiah. Why the shift? Because the man Isaiah describes fits Yeshua completely. If it were not for the fact that Yeshua looks so much like this man, would any scholar not immediately conclude that this passage refers to the Messiah? Of course not. Isaiah, 700 years before Yeshua, described in detail that Jewish man portrayed in the New Covenant, Yeshua. Absolutely. To me, it's overwhelming. And it brings us really to our second point, the prophecies related to the Messiah. Now, God has told us, he's given us so much information in the Old Testament about the Messiah, who he is to be, where he is to be born, all these things, how he was to die, and even, I believe, how he was to rise from the grave. You see, there's over 300 prophecies related to the first coming of Jesus Christ. And just a few of these prophecies coming to pass in any one man are beyond any mathematical probability. Now, I'm not saying that they didn't happen. I'm just saying it's beyond any mathematical probability that they could come to pass in any one man. But God spoke these words. He gave us these prophecies. And when God speaks, he's 100% accurate. He's not vague. I mean, he's not going to say, you know, Jesus was born on a day when the sun was shining, the grass was growing, the trees were blooming. Are you kidding me? He's very, very specific. And that's important because it shows us that he's God. Peter Stoner, in his book, Science Speaks, took just 8 prophecies related to Jesus to see what the mathematical probability of these 8 prophecies coming to pass in one man would be. And again, that's just 8. There's over 300 of them. The 8 ones that he looked at was the place of birth, Micah 5:2, time of birth, Daniel 9:25 and Genesis 49:10, manner of birth, Isaiah 7:14, betrayal, Psalm 41:9, manner of death, Psalm 22:16, people's reactions, mocking, spitting, staring. You can look at Isaiah 50, verse 6. Piercing, Zechariah 12, 10, and Psalm 22, 16. And his burial, Isaiah 53, 9. Now, if we even just looked at one of them, it's pretty amazing. Just his birth. And the reason I pick his birth is Jesus had no control where he was going to be born. What did he? No. So he couldn't fake it. But if he's God, he knew exactly where he was to be born. It's the incarnation. And he told us long before it ever happened. And the greatest verse for this is Micah 5:2.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.